piano. And before he was saved, he played honky-tonk piano in bars. And they used to sing that one. When they asked for favorites, it was always that one, because that's a song that if you play a little honky-tonk piano, it really gets the people awake, I'll tell you. If you're going to speak to them, they're wide awake when you get finished singing that song. I'm glad to be with you. It's been a little while, and I always feel like when I'm not here at least once every 3 months that I'm not with the family, because we feel like we're a part of the family here. So it's nice to be with you again. And I'll mention that I'm got the tail end of a sore throat. The doctor tells me the infection's gone, but I'm still having a lot of problems with the sinus. You know, in life we say things come and go. This came, but it's never gone. So you'll have to excuse me if we have to take a drink of water occasionally. I want to mention just one other thing, and that is I gave John some of these prayer cards. We never had any made till just before Christmas we got these. And I put a few in the back. Some people like a prayer card. As I mentioned, John, they're always good to keep the roaches off the sink, if nothing else. But if you'd like one of them, we put some in the back for you. We're going to talk to you over the next few weeks about Joseph. You know, I noticed in looking at my calendar that we're going to be here several times over the next 3 months, and we thought it might be nice to have a little series, and we'd like to talk to you about Joseph. And we're going to just tell the story. There's a lot of wonderful things in the story of Joseph. Those of you who have looked at it, I suppose I have grew really to love the story of Joseph when A.P. Gibbs used to come down and show them on the slides to the children. He used to show the slides of Joseph and also Pilgrim's Progress or one or two others. And some of you have heard me tell this. The first time that he ever asked me to run the slide projector for him, he had great big glass slides about that big, and he had a huge projector. And you'd put one in, slide it, take it out, put another one in, slide it back when he clicked his little clicker. And I got so interested in the story that I had taken the slide out, but I forgot to put another one in, and when he clicked it, I slid it, and of course it came up white on the wall. There was no picture in there. And Mr. Gibbs very calmly said, "You have just seen a cross-section of the operator's mind." And he went right on with the story. But he used to tell that story in such a lovely way that it's always meant a great deal to me. And of course, secondly, as we know, it's a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph was a sterling character, and like our Lord's example, he gives us a great deal to learn. So we pray the study will be a blessing to you. We want to read some of the verses in the 37th chapter. "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him, and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I, and thy mother, and thy brethren, indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thee, be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren, and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, the dreamer cometh. Now, as you read in Genesis, for a number of chapters prior to this, Jacob, Joseph's father, has the center stage. In other words, it's primarily about Jacob. And beginning with this chapter, and for 10 long chapters, Jacob takes a back seat, and his son Joseph is in the center stage. Joseph, as far as the Bible is concerned, is a great man. It's really an exciting story. It's an intriguing story as you read the story of Joseph, and you look at the words and the thoughts that are in connection with the story. Joseph is one of those unique individuals in the Bible, along with men like Daniel, that nothing is said of them except good. Most of the men in the Bible, most of the characters, we see some sin in their lives, but not so some failures in their lives. Not so with Joseph as far as the Bible is concerned. And from the listener's point of view, there are two reasons why this should be a special story to you, particularly if you're a Christian, if you put your trust in Christ and you're one of God's children. First of all, we look at Joseph and we see that he never dishonored the Lord in even the slightest way. And that should be an encouragement to us. It should be an example to us as we go through the life. And secondly, as we've already mentioned, it's a beautiful picture of our Lord and Savior. It is suggested that there are as many as 120 ways in the story of Joseph in which he pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll try to show just a few of those as we go through the story. Beginning then, we see that Abram was first called out. If you look at the story of the children of Israel, we see that Abram was first called out by the grace of God to go in faith. And we see that he becomes the father of what we know today as the children of Israel. And the children of Israel are very important to the Christian. The Jewish people as such are important to the Christian because all prophecy deals with the children of Israel. All that we know of the coming again of the Lord is found in Revelation, deals with a prophecy concerning the children of Israel. So naturally, you and I are going to have interest from the point of view of what it has to say about the children of Israel. And as we see these men, beginning with Abram and getting to Joseph, we see some of the basic truths of the Christian belief. First of all, in Abram, we see election. He was singled out and called by God to be the head of the Jewish nation. The scripture doesn't give us any reason at all why he specifically was called, other than God decided to call him. He didn't have any particular, as far as we can tell, any particular outstanding feature except faith. He was a man of faith. And everybody that's going to be in eternity, everybody that's going to be in heaven in eternity, I should say, is one who has that in their life, faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. You and I are saved because of our faith in God, not because of our works. Not because of the family we belong to, not because of anything, as far as we can tell, except simply faith. And God chose him. Now, in the Word of God, and we don't want to get into this in any detail, but in the Word of God, election or predestination is often called, has nothing to do with salvation as far as God's words are concerned. We know it does. But God speaks in every case when he speaks of election, being elected to some particular thing. God does not condemn anyone to hell or does not choose anyone to heaven apart from their choosing as well. Everybody that's going to be in hell is going to be there because they chose not to accept Christ as their personal Savior. They made a choice. We look at Adam, and Adam says, like a good husband, he said, to the Lord. He blamed it on his wife. He said, the woman that thou gavest me, she gave me the fruit and I did eat. But he made a decision just the same. You see, he took it like a husband. He blamed it on his wife. Really blamed it on the Lord because he said, the woman thou gavest me. But he made a choice. He could have said to his wife, no, I won't take of that fruit. But he made a choice. And everyone who goes to heaven because they, by faith, made a choice in the Lord Jesus Christ. They owned the fact that they were a sinner, that they needed a Savior, and they chose the Lord Jesus Christ as that Savior. And so God sees to it that you and I are blessed if we will accept the blessing which He offers. You know, when we read the story of Abram, we say that he went by faith, and it sounds so easy. But faith really is not easy. You know, when in life you have a set of facts that you can put your hands on, that you can feel and touch, and you have to make a decision about this set of facts, it's not hard to do when you can see those. But when you have to choose without any set of facts, God came to Abram and he said, follow me. And Abram left his family and followed the Lord in faith. He went out and followed him. I think of Noah. God said to Noah, I'm going to destroy the world. And I'm sure that the neighbor said to Noah, what proof do you have? And he said, I have God's word. Yeah, but what proof do you have? He said, I have God's word. And that's exactly the way it is. Noah went out and built that ark. He spent 120 years building that ark simply by faith. And it seems many times we say faith is simple, but faith is not. Abram went out not knowing whither he went. He didn't know where he was going. He just took God's word and he followed God. At the same time, faith is a wonderful thing, isn't it? When you and I put our trust in God by faith, we know that we have everlasting life. And we know that we know. That's what we're told in John. Isn't that wonderful? We not only know we're saved, we not only know we're going to heaven, but we know that we know. And you and I have that wonderful blessing. Why? Simply by faith. Not because of any worth in us, but because we trusted God. We put our trust in Him. And as you and I put our trust in Him day by day, and we see His answer to prayer here, and we see His answer to a need here, and we see His answer to a promise here, our faith grows and matures, doesn't it? Until after a while, we trust Him for everything. We trust in God completely, and that's what God would have us to do. And then secondly, in His son Isaac, we see the doctrine of divine sonship. Abram's firstborn Ishmael pictures the man born after the flesh. He pictures the old nature in every one of us that's put our trust in Christ. But Isaac was born by miraculous power of God. We're told that Sarah was too old to have a child, and we're told that Abram was too old to have a child, and yet they did have a child. And so they were born, he was born really miraculously. And it pictures our new birth after the Spirit, doesn't it? You and I are born again. We get new life. When we accept Christ as our personal Savior, it's not turning over a new leaf, it's getting new life. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You see, when you see me standing up here, you see someone who has the perfect nature of God in him. That's what we're told. We have everlasting life. Unfortunately, I still have that old nature. But I have that perfect nature of God that's never going to get any better. Can't get any better. It's God's perfect nature. And I have that already dwelling in me. And so we see that Isaac was born by miraculous power. And it pictures, of course, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, too, doesn't it? When we think of Isaac, it pictures the birth of the Lord Jesus. You know, I read the other day that somebody said, well, Mary really did not have the Lord Jesus as a baby. She was a surrogate mother. She was implanted, and so she carried the baby. But you see, that's not what the Bible says. Gabriel, when he spoke to Mary, he said, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt conceive. She had a baby just as much as any other couple in this world has ever had a baby. The difference was that the Holy Spirit provided that which Joseph would have normally provided. And so it pictures the birth of our Lord Jesus. And then we remember that in 1 Corinthians 15:22 it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And in Romans 5:15 it says, "For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." And it explains the humanity of Christ, of course, being born in a virgin womb, coming into the world to die, and thus to offer life to all who will believe. And when we put our trust in Him, we have that life. We still have the old nature, but as I said, we have that new life. We've been born by miraculous power of God, and it's pictured in the birth of Isaac. And then thirdly, in Jacob, we see the conflict between the two natures in the believer. We see how God dealt with him in gracious discipline until slowly the victory over the flesh was accomplished by a humble spirit. You remember what one person said? Dr. Pearson was talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus. No, excuse me, he was talking about the statement of the God that said, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." And afterwards a man came up to him and said, "You know, I'm glad you spoke of that, because I never have understood that. How could God say, Esau have I hated?" And he said, "That's not the part I had a hard time understanding. I had a hard time understanding how he could say, Jacob have I loved." And when you read the life of Jacob, when you read the fact that his name Jacob really means crook, and to many degrees, that's exactly what he was. And we see so beautifully pictured in Jacob the two natures. I'm just going to read you one verse over in the 45th chapter. Well, a couple of verses, beginning with the 25th verse. And here is the time when Joseph comes back to the father, to his father, but not personally, by sending these gifts and so forth by his brothers to bring the father back into the land of Egypt. "And they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he's governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." Whenever Jacob is spoken of as acting in the old nature after he got the new name of Israel, it always says Jacob. And in that verse, you notice that it says that he didn't believe. His heart fainted. And then he said, "And the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived." But the next word says, "And Israel said." And Israel said, "It is enough." You see, when he saw the provision of Jacob, he believed. And how many times in your life and mine as Christians do we see something that we think is from God, but we cannot relate it with our minds? We can't understand it with our minds. We can't understand it with our limited powers of knowledge. And we say, "Well, I don't see how that can be." How many times do we pray to the Lord for a particular need and we tell the Lord how to do it because we're afraid if he doesn't do it that way, it can't be done? And how many times do we lack to trust the Lord? And you see, when Jacob didn't trust the Lord, he showed that old nature, the nature after the flesh, that says, "I've got to see, I've got to do. I've got to do these things in pride." And when he took their word, it says Israel, when he believed. And so he pictures for us the two natures. And now in Joseph, we see not only sonship, but heirship as well. We see that Joseph was a son of God's and he was an heir of God's. He came into great blessing with God, didn't he? And you and I, we're not only sons of God's, but we're heirs of God. The Bible says that we're going to be heirs with him, with Christ. All of us like that. I've never had that experience receiving anything from a will, but I heard about one fella, and he was a nephew of a very rich man. And he went to the reading of the will, and the attorney was reading the will, and he got to the place where this fellow was mentioned. And he said, "Now to my nephew Harry, that always wanted to be remembered in my will. Hi, Harry." He was remembered in the will. Well, all of us want to be remembered in the will, but you and I, as saints of God, we're going to be remembered in the will. Joseph came into great blessing, and you and I are going to come into great blessing. Joseph ruled, as we'll see. You and I are going to rule. We're going to reign with Christ in the millennial period. In the case of Joseph, first the suffering, and then the reigning. And our Bible says if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. We may not suffer great physical martyrdom or something of that nature, but you and I, as children of God, if we are not sacrificing, if what we're doing requires no sacrifice, if we're giving our extra money and not money that causes us to sacrifice, if we're giving our extra time and not money that causes the time that causes us to sacrifice, if we're not sacrificing, we're not suffering perhaps. And God says if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. And so we come to the story of Joseph. And as our story begins, he's 17 years of age. He's a young man. When I was his age, I thought anybody that was 50 had one foot in the grave and the other one in a banana peel. I thought they were really old. But now I'm 66. I think they're really young when they're just 50 years of age. At any rate, he was a young man. And it's worth noting that although he was young, and although he was his father's favorite, he still was feeding the flock. He was feeding the sheep with his brothers. He too, like David, knew what it meant to be a shepherd. And in this, of course, he pictures our Lord too, doesn't he? In John 10:11, the Lord said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And in a real way, Joseph did that too, as we shall see, as we go along in the story. And this is an aside, but I think the scripture teaches us that it's good for children and good for young people to learn to work and to help. You'll notice as we go through this story what a great help it was to Joseph that he was able to do things. You'll remember that Joseph wasn't long in one job and he was promoted to the top. He wasn't long in the next job, he was promoted to the top. He just spoke about what God had told him and got promoted all the way to the top in the land of Egypt. But you see, if he wouldn't have had ability, he wouldn't have been able to do those things. I took my grandson the other day to Sarasota. He came up to visit, and he wanted to go to Sarasota to see Michael Jordan. Some of you know about that. He's playing baseball now. And he wanted to see Michael Jordan. But you know, Michael Jordan didn't get a hit, and he didn't look very good out there. And he wasn't surprised, my grandson. He's not dumb. But we talked about that, and we talked about the fact that those players out there, stars in baseball, have been playing baseball since they were 8 years old. Jordan was playing basketball all that time. And you don't suddenly get into those things. And if you want to be useful as a young person, if you want to be useful as a child, my suggestion is to do something. I find that children today do almost nothing. They don't mow the lawn, they clean the pool. They don't help paint the house. They don't drive the car. They don't open the door for their parents when they come in for the groceries. They go in first and slam the door. I just saw it happen. You see, these are days in which children, we say, well, we've got money. We can give them these things. And what you need to give them is you need to give them a way to live. They're going to have to live in this world. And I believe God points that out so beautifully in the story of Joseph, that Joseph served, even though he was a favorite. Even though he had a rich father, and even though he had a lot of brothers that were all older than him, he still worked. He was a shepherd, it says. And it's worth noting that he cared for the sheep with his older brothers. With his older brothers. It's interesting because Joseph would have been 5 or 6 years old when Jacob wrestled with the Lord and became Israel. You remember Jacob came back from serving in the land of his uncle Laban. You remember he had served for 14 years to get his two wives. He originally wanted Rachel, and he served for 7 years. That was the agreement. And then Laban slipped Leah in on him on the wedding night and said, you know, well, you can't have the younger. The firstborn's got to be married first. And so he served another 7 years. And all that time he was also building up a crop of sheep and cattle and so forth. And then he saw that things were not too good there, and he left. And you remember that Laban came after him, but soon soon, because God spoke to Laban and said not to do anything to Jacob, that he left. And then Jacob heard that his brother Esau was coming. And he sent his family on ahead, and he was there alone. And it says an angel came and wrestled with him. And the Bible indicates that angel was the Lord himself. And finally, Jacob got so tired, and the Lord touched him, and he put his thigh out of place, you remember. And he got so tired, he was just hanging on, and the Lord said to let me go, and he said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And you remember the Lord said, what is thy name? And he said, my name is Jacob. He said, from now on your name will be Israel. And I believe from reading the scriptures that there was a great change in the life of Jacob at that time when he became Israel. And I believe it because of what I just said, that when you see Joseph lived a life for God. Joseph lived a pure and holy life. He had to learn that somewhere, didn't he? He could have learned it from God, but I think he also learned it from his parents. He learned it from his father and from his mother. And Joseph would not have known how Jacob was in the old days. But the older brothers would. And Jacob was among them. And Joseph was among them. And Joseph was different from them. And that would have bothered them, as we see. And I think that many times we see how our failures affect our children. And that's why you and I, as parents and grandparents, we need to see that we walk every day in the way we want our children to walk. If there's something that you feel your children should not do, then you should not do it. Many times we say, well, I'm old enough to do that. I'm old enough. It's all right for me. No, it's not all right for you. When your children see you do it, they'll want to do it. And you want to live lives that mean something. You want to take your children to every meeting. Take them to every meeting. They're never going to get the habit of going to meetings if you don't go to meetings. If you go only on Sunday morning, I'll guarantee you when they grow up, with rare exceptions, they'll only go on Sunday morning. What they see in you is what they're going to be. And so these ones here, Jacob and Joseph, and his brothers were affected differently because of the life of Jacob at different times in his life. And our text points out that Israel loved him more than all the rest. It, of course, pointed out that he was Rachel's son. And as we said, he loved Rachel very much. But I think it was more than it was just that he was her son. I believe that he was a young man, but the scripture suggests that he was not a childish man. He was a grave young man. He was a sincere young man. He took something of the values of life. He valued his father's business. I have a son-in-law like that. When he was 14 years of age, his mother said he was already an old man. He took things seriously. When he was 20 years of age, almost 21, he took the exam to be a Class A builder in the state of Florida. And only 5% of the people that take that exam normally pass it. It's a very tough exam. You can get a C or a D or a B, which lets you build houses or small buildings, but to get an A is very, very hard because that lets you build everything. But he passed that. Never had been to college, but he passed that exam by studying because he was sincere and grave. And I think that's a good picture of the way Joseph was in those days. And it says that Joseph brought an evil report. And I don't believe he brought it to be a talebearer, but he brought it because it was right. He was a truth seeker. I've often said of my mother, if I would have said to my mother, I never did, because I didn't think it would have done any good, but if I would have said to my mother, now if Billy calls, tell him I'm not here, she couldn't have done that. Not wouldn't have done it, she couldn't have done it. She couldn't have got that out of her mouth. And I believe that's how we picture Joseph, because Joseph pictures the Lord. And he could not do that which was wrong. And as we look at this, we see in him the picture of the Lord. God, in his dealings with Joseph, was preparing him to be a preserver of life. Just as God was in the Old Testament preparing for the coming of his son into the world. When we look at the Old Testament, we see all these Old Testament characters, Adam and Abel and Noah and Melchizedek and Moses and David. and many, many more, and they all picture the Lord Jesus Christ. As you and I look at that, we can see a picture of the coming Messiah in each of them. And of course, we're going to show you how Joseph pictures the Lord Jesus. In the first few verses, someone has suggested that there are several ways in which Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus. And we'll just mention a few of those. First of all, his occupation. As we said, Joseph was a shepherd. He's pictured as feeding the flock in our chapter. Many of the Old Testament characters were shepherds. Abel was a shepherd, and Jacob was a shepherd, and Moses was a shepherd, and David was a shepherd. And our Lord, as we mentioned to you, he's pictured as a shepherd. We quoted that verse, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And in that same chapter, John chapter 10, in the 27th and 28th verse, the shepherd gives us our security, for it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And who can forget the 23rd Psalm? There David, the shepherd, speaks from the point of view of the sheep as he talks about his shepherd. And he points out the fact that he's a personal shepherd. He said, my shepherd. He said he comforts, he strengthens, he quiets, he feeds, he provides, he companions. Just the two of us, as it were. He says, if you read that, and you personally read it, you get the same feeling that David meant for you to get. You get as though just you and I, just the Lord and I are going through the world together. That's the way that it's written, and that's why it's such a blessing to people. The Lord is my shepherd. And then you talk to him, and you talk about him to him. The Lord is my shepherd. And he ends it by saying, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the hymn writer says, he and I together entering those bright courts above, he and I together sharing all the Father's love, he and I together one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his that I am there. David had the thoughts as he spoke of that. And you and I realize that as Joseph was a shepherd, so our Lord is a shepherd. Our Joseph was the Lord Jesus, who pictures the Lord Jesus, was really the Savior of the people. He fed the flock later on. And it points something of the earthly ministry of the Lord who was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. They rejected him. And you also remember in John chapter 21 that when the Lord spoke so gently as he disciplined Peter, he asked him, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And when he asked the third time, you remember he said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And the Lord said, "Feed my sheep." You can't feed his sheep unless you're feeding on the shepherd's pasture. The Lord said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." We find pasture in his presence as we study the word in his presence privately. We find pasture in his presence as we just meditate upon the Lord. We find pasture in his presence as we pray to him. And it says we go out and find pasture. And we find pasture as we fellowship with God's people, as we study the Word together, as we listen to the preaching of the Word. We get pasture in and out, in his presence and out of his presence. And we have the liberty to go in and out because he is our shepherd. And you and I have to realize that to get these blessings, we have to be a sheep. If you're here and you've never put your trust in Christ as your personal Savior, these are not your blessings. God is not your shepherd. I don't care what it says in the text in your home or the text over the door of the church where you might go on other occasions. God is not your shepherd unless you've accepted him as your personal Savior, because it's speaking of his care for you and I as we go through this life. And until he's your Savior, he can't be your shepherd. And then secondly, we see that our Lord is like Joseph, or Joseph is like our Lord, we should say, in his opposition to evil. Joseph brought his father the evil report, There's been a great deal of argument about this as to Joseph. Was he right or wrong in doing this? But surely in a picture of Christ, and I believe in Joseph's heart, he spoke not as a talebearer, but as one who speaks the truth. You see, had he remained silent, he would have in reality been partners with them in their evil deed. And I think that's something that you and I as Christians need to think about in our lives as we go through this world for the Lord. For instance, if you as a parent have a child that wants to marry an unsaved person, and you say, okay, I'll give you the wedding. Okay, I'll pay for your honeymoon. You have become a partner with them in sin, because God says, love not the world. God says, be not unequally yoked. God has no intention for a Christian to marry an unsaved. And if you go along with it, then you become a part of it. Long before my children were of marriageable age, I told them, if you ever bring home an unsaved and you say you're going to marry that person, your mother and I are not coming to the wedding. We're going to have no part in it. It won't mean that we don't love you, but we're not going to become a part of your sin. We're not going to become a co-conspirator with you in things that are contrary to God's Word. And that's just one thing. There's all kinds of things in our life that we need to say, what does the Word of God say concerning this? And we need to stand for the Word of God. And that's what Joseph did. Joseph said, I know this evil, and if I don't tell the evil, I become a part of the evil, and I refuse to do that. And so he told. You see, our Lord Jesus cannot be partners with us in that which is wrong. And why should we be partners with others in that which is wrong? Like the marriage, as we talked about. Let me read to you what it says in 1 John chapter 7, or chapter 5, excuse me, verse 7. I'll get it straight. It's the first chapter, verses 5 to 7. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. In other words, you and I are to do that which is right. We're to do that which is right. In the third chapter, I'm reading in the wrong book. I'm sorry, I'm reading Peter instead of... Here's the verse I want, really. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that other fit as well, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. Then the third chapter in the ninth verse, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. In other words, it says when you walk in the light, you can't sin. When I walk where Christ is, when I'm conscious of the person of Christ with me, I cannot sin. When I'm worshiping, I cannot sin. When I'm really praying to God, I cannot sin. When I'm in God's presence, it's not possible for me to sin. When I'm walking in the new creation, then I can't sin. And that's what it's suggesting here, that we are to walk in the light. That's not how we walk, that's where we walk. We're to walk in the light as he is in the light. And remember, the Lord said in John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. When the world hates you and I, it's because you and I are manifesting Christ. It's because we're walking in his light. They're hating Christ. You see, when you work with a couple or with friends in a business, and they dislike you for standing for Christ, they don't dislike you because you do a good job. They don't dislike you because you don't steal. They don't dislike you because you don't do the other things that are hurtful to the business. They dislike you because you remind them of the fact that they're sinners. And really, they dislike you because they see Christ in you. They hate you. That's what it says. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. In John 15:22, it said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. And then thirdly, we see his father's love. Israel loved Joseph more than all his brethren. And this surely stands out as you read the story of Joseph. You read about the coat. He gave him the coat because he loved him. You read about mourning when he thought he was dead. It just went on and on and on, the mourning for him. And then later when they wanted Benjamin to go down, he said, "You've taken Joseph. And now you want to take Benjamin away." And he mourns still for Joseph. And then you remember when he was going down to see him, he was so excited about it when you get to the end of the story, when he was finally going down to see him. And so it is of our Lord Jesus. The Heavenly Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Lord Himself said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." And we know that God hath highly exalted him, and that he's seated at God the Father's right hand in glory. Well, we'll have to quit now, but we'll continue on. That's one nice thing about a series. When you get to the end of the time, you can just quit and start again. You're not trying to finish a particular message, but we're just trying to share with you some of these, what we think are wonderful thoughts from the story of Joseph. And we'll continue there this evening on the fourth of these things where he is like, where Joseph is like the Lord Jesus. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of looking into thy word. We thank thee for the wonder of the presence of thy Son with us. He has said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." We're thankful, our God and Father, for the manifestation of his love. God so loved the world that he sent his Son. And we read that thy Son so loved us that he gave himself for our sins. And we're so thankful, our God and Father, for the privilege of telling the story. We know that very soon, it could be even today, that thy Son will give a shout from heaven and we'll be called into his presence. And the opportunity for anyone in this room to ever be saved will be passed. We know, our God and Father, that we still are telling the story, and people who believe will still be saved and assured of a place in heaven. We pray, our God, that should be any here that have never put their trust in Christ, young or old, they may realize that these are the last days and that judgment is coming. We don't know how soon, but we know it's very soon. We ask, our God and Father, thou would deal with us according to thy mercy and thy grace and thy love. Thy Holy Spirit may give an unsaved soul here no peace or joy or satisfaction until they come to know him whom to know is life eternal. We ask, our God and Father, thou would bless the thoughts that we've shared from thy word, and bless thy word that has been read and quoted, and make it real in our hearts. May we lay hold on the opportunities which are ours in these last days to tell the story to loved ones and friends and all that will listen, that they too may be blessed. Now, we commend ourselves into thy care. Thou knowest the needs of every heart. Thou knowest those that are sick, those that are aged and infirmed, those that are cold in heart. We commend them all into thy care, those that are traveling on the highway. We ask for blessings on everyone. Take us now to our homes in safety and bring us again this evening. We ask, giving thanks in his name.